points to take away. Yep, Becca? Right. So even when you read the news, to keep on believing in Jesus. Jesus is good. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus has the end of the story in line. Good. So hanging on to what's true and who the Lord is. Very good. Yes, Kyle? Welcome back, Bill. You look a little suntanned. Yeah, I bet. What else did we learn? First couple of weeks, remember, there were a couple of opposing things in terms of should we even listen to the news? Is that reminding you? Yeah. You want to speak to that at all, Joel? Fill that out?
Yeah, so she's just referring to the danger of watching too much to this the point where it just makes us mad, it provokes outrage or hopelessness, or it just takes too much of our time. It's just not worth it. Mm-hmm. What were some of the motivations to be aware of the news? Why would we not make the argument that it's best to just turn it off entirely? Right. It gives us information about how we can love our neighbors in many cases. Good. What? Yeah. Okay, so the example of news about the police is a good one to think about. If we were too much into that, it could easily lead to discouragement or believing things that aren't true, but just trying to be aware of the different perspectives and things going on, how could that help us love our neighbors? One idea is just to think about, who do we know that's in law enforcement, and what is it that they're facing, whether it's changing laws or the way that they're perceived by the public, could provoke us to pray for them more or to try to just be encouraging, right? If law enforcement is receiving a lot of pushback or ugliness from the culture, one way that we could respond then productively to the news would be to try to encourage those that we know in law enforcement and be supportive. Becca?
But if you listen to different stations and different things on TV and different broadcasts, each one is going to say different. Mm-hmm. Each one's going to say you shouldn't do anything. You shouldn't look to these people, law enforcement. You shouldn't go by what they say. You shouldn't have anything to do with them. Then over here,
and that's something.
Uh huh. Don't know who to listen to, depending on the stations that you listen to, even on radios. Depending on what radio station that you listen to, it's like the weather.
Yep. That's something that we're going to talk about today.
So Becca, this is where we're going today. So hold that thought, because we're going to spend half of today. No, that's a good point. That's where we're going today. Just on the how do you trust when everybody's telling you something different? You'll see some of that even on your handout. Last time we talked a little bit about humility, just approaching the news thinking about our own hearts. Where are we in this? We too are, I feel like I'm echoing. Maybe that means you need to do the talking today. That we're sinners, and to begin with that posture of one, I'm more similar to this person or this action or this thought, perhaps, than I like to think. I'm not up here, I'm here, and God's up there. That aspect of humility, and then listening, am I willing to learn something even from a news source that I typically don't like? Is there a teachability as well? Those are a couple of thoughts, at least, that we talked about last week. Anything else from last week, Joel, or?
I think we're probably at a good point to start with prayer and get good into today's material.
Would you?
I'd be happy to. All right, let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, we ask that you would be guiding us by your word, that we wouldn't be relying on our own opinions, our own perspectives, or human wisdom, but that we would together be leaning in to hear from you and to discern what's true and to be changed and shaped and helped. We ask that your Spirit would rule over us this morning, and that especially in any areas where we have disagreements with each other about what we think is happening in the world or what's the best response to it, that we would learn and practice graciousness with each other, that we would be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry as we discuss these things. We pray that you would be honored in all that we do and that we would be built up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We all do, that slow to speak and quick to listen.
You'll see on your handout, if you didn't get a handout, there's a bunch in the back. Pick one up, because we're going to have you do some work here today. But the main topic that we're going to look at today is, how do we find news that we can trust? Kind of that question of people, news agencies are trying to make money. They have their own spin, often their own agenda. There is no news that's not biased. Even we speak from our own perspective. We have our own angle on things. And only God is omniscient, knowing all things. He has the perfect perspective always. But that's the main question that we're going to be thinking about for the first half of the class. Joel, before we jump into, is this a new or an old thing? Is there anything you want to add by way of introduction?
Only the idea that the term fake news has become such a catchword in the last few years, and it's gotten so much attention, it can seem like a new problem. And one of the things we wanted to begin with, just to help us with that perspective, is to look at how far back can we trace the idea of fake news? Is it really a new problem or not? Francis had some ideas of where we could look in Scripture to see if fake news is a new thing or not.
You probably can guess the answer. No, there's been false news, deceitful news right from the get-go. But some of them that just come to mind is in the book of Joshua, the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites? They were people who lived close by, but they told Joshua and the Israelites, we're far away. Look at our bread. Look at it's all moldy. Our wineskins were fresh when we left. And the Israelites even ask good questions, but they believe the fake news. They make a deal with them when God said, you may not do that. That's one example. In 2 Samuel, David also is, remember, Absalom is taking over the kingdom. And when Absalom's killed, Joab, the commander of David's army, is thinking about how is this news going to be received by David. And I don't remember the first guy. The second guy was a Cushite, but there are two guys who want to run, and Joab says, no, not you, Israelite. I need you, the Cushite, who's a foreigner. You run and take the news because of how it's going to be received by David. And when David sees the guy running and the guy says, I think that's the Cushite, he runs like one, David says, he's a good man. He brings good news. And it's not good news. It's news of his son. In a sense, it's good, but it's his own son dying. There's a number of these examples. I think we could even go back to Adam and Eve, where Eve and the serpent twists God's word, and it becomes twisted news, if you will. I think we go all the way back to the beginning, and you see this pattern throughout the scripture. There are more, but I think I'll leave it at that.
One in the book of Acts that we could point out is Paul has been seen in the city of Jerusalem with a Gentile several times, and then later he's seen in the temple, and everybody assumes then that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple, and it causes a riot and a huge thing that takes like three chapters of Acts and nearly leads to Paul's death because of the false assumption, the fake news, that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple when it simply hadn't happened. There was no truth there. So scripturally, we can see examples of either purposefully or because of bad assumptions, fake news. But we could also look in history. For example, August 21, 1835, a series of articles in the New York Sun claimed that life on the moon had been discovered. These discoveries were falsely attributed to a well-known astronomer of the time, Sir John Herschel. After successfully acquiring new subscribers to their newspaper, the paper then admitted that the story had been a hoax. So, fake news almost 200 years ago in the newspapers. So that one was in order to make money, right? A newspaper purposely published false news, attributing it to a respectable source for the purpose of making money. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Or this is fake news for another purpose. On Easter Sunday in Trent, Italy, and I don't have a year for this. I forgot to write down that. But this is hundreds of years old. On Easter Sunday in Trent, Italy, a Franciscan preacher, Bernardino of Faltra, gave a series of sermons claiming that the city's Jewish community had murdered a 2.5-year-old child, drained his blood, and drunk it to celebrate Passover. In response, the entire Jewish community was ordered to be arrested, tortured, with 15 of them found guilty and burned at the stake. This inspired other local communities to commit similar atrocities, with a child being canonized, Saint Simon. So there's purposefully spread fake news for a different purpose, not to make money, but to promote hatred. Also, in the late 1800s, the term yellow journalism was kind of invented. That's kind of a term that means slanted news or news that's produced to create a result rather than to tell the truth. By two major newspapers who reported on events in Cuba purposely in a slanted way that led to, in a lot of ways, led to the Spanish-American War, because war would be good for newspaper circulation. So purposefully slanted or fake-ish news intended to create outrage among people and lead to war. 125 years ago, roughly. So we can see clearly fake news, unreliable news, slanted news is not a new thing. It's not news. So what are some of the solutions then? What do we do when news has always been unreliable?
Yeah. Well, you'll see on your handout, there's a I'll look at the Proverbs 11 one for a minute. You'll know that proverb. Proverbs, of course, is the book of wisdom, or one of the books of wisdom. How do you walk in a way that honors God in a world that's all mixed up and stung by sin? And one of the things you'll see, well, the main thing you see in Proverbs chapter 11 is don't live all by yourself. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there's no guidance of people falls, and in an abundance of counselors there is safety. It's safer to talk, not to live by yourself, but to receive the counsel, the input of others. And one of the ways we'll do this a little bit today, one of the ways we can do that is not by reading just one source, but reading a number of sources, if you will, counselors, which will give you a broader sense of what's going on here instead of just that one line that you might believe or hook into. Another related principle is is talking with other mature Christians about what you're seeing, what you're hearing, to gain from them, to get that counsel which gives you a steadier or more solid place to stand on and a wiser perspective.
We could also look at Proverbs 18:17, which is the famous proverb that the first person who states their case is going to be assumed to be right until somebody else comes along and contradicts them. Right. So if you only hear one source and you believe the first source you hear, there's a very good chance it's either partly or fully untrue, and we need to have that the other side of the story before we can start to feel like we have something reliable. And then Deuteronomy 19:15, and this is repeated throughout the Bible. But it's the idea there that based on the testimony of just one witness, no one will be found guilty. You need to, that's where the phrase comes from, every matter shall be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And that should be a principle, I think, that applies to the news as well. And that can be difficult because sometimes we might have 40 different news outlets that are all reporting something that just came from one witness, one source. So that can give the appearance of something trustworthy that might not actually be.
A little example that where this is helpful in determining whether this is fake or not, Facebook has got some ads. I think they're ads, but basically I was skimming through like I shouldn't do, and I saw that somebody died in a car crash. I'm like, that person was close to me. I knew them well, and I'm like, oh, no. And I start to get riled up and like, I can't believe this. And then I looked, are there any other sources? Is there anybody I know commenting on this? Like, nothing. No, it's just one of those clickbait things trying to suck you into whatever Facebook wants you to do. It's one of those, are there other sources? Are there more than one witness? If not, this really might not be true at all, or maybe just unreliable.
So under the ideas there, seek multiple sources is the first one. Also, beware of the echo chamber risks. That term echo chamber refers to the fact that we tend to hang out with people who have similar ideas to us. So they're likely then to, as we share our reactions to the world around us, they're likely to have those same reactions and say them back to us. And that confirms us in our opinion that we're going to continue to think the same thing, even if it might be wrong. Or in the digital age we're in now, where everybody is tracking every click we make on anything digital, they know what our political perspective tends to be, and they're going to be feeding us information that confirms and fits with what we already think so that we're not likely to be challenged, even if we're wrong. So we need to actively seek out multiple sources because they won't just come to us, and that could be in our digital searching, but it should also be in seeking a variety of opinions. And if we hear somebody sharing something that doesn't agree with what we think, our first reaction should be, tell me more, not, that can't be true. Otherwise, we shut out potential sources of truth.
Similar with just sources, check your sources. Or what sources is this article or this news, who are they quoting? Is it Wikipedia? Or to go a little deeper, and where are they getting their source? Are there eyewitnesses? Is there evidence that you can pursue and verify? Okay, that's a source that's trustworthy. So consider the source and the source's source.
It's also a challenge sometimes to separate what's reporting on fact and what is opinion. And I had a headline that stood out to me as something that was posing as news, but was clearly something else. The headline was, "Hear what changed a voter's mind about Trump after voting for him twice." Clearly not news, because it's just one person's opinion. The news, quote unquote, is this person twice voted for Trump and now he's not going to. And worse, the so-called reporting there is what changed his mind. Clearly a piece seeking to change the mind of people who previously voted for Trump and make sure they don't again. Clearly not news. So it's, we need to look for what is, what has a clear slant to it, and also what isn't news at all, but is simply opinion that's masquerading as news.
We'll spend some time today as well just looking for, just being alert to bias and slant. We've got four different intros to four different articles from different sources, and you'll likely be able to pick up, like, oh, that's an American source, and that one's not. And just what's their angle? It's just helpful to be thinking about that. Is there some investment that this, or some benefit that this source is interested in? That's just very helpful to look for, to keep in mind.
And the last point there under ideas, we've mentioned this before, but we can't judge the truthfulness of information solely based on the source, positively or negatively. So, like, this comes from a source I like, therefore it must be true, or that comes from a source I don't like, therefore it can't be true. Both of those would be dangerous assumptions to make. We do, yes.
So before we look at the articles, I'm assuming that's what we'll do next. Do you want to see if anyone has any other things that we've missed?
Good time to pause. Thank you.
I should have just said, hey, let's pause. Any comments so far? What we're going to do next is look at a few of these articles and look for some of these things in terms of perspective bias and so on. But anything else in terms of things that you found helpful as you're reading through the news, trying to discern what's true, what's not, what's biased, and so on? Yep, Lisa.
Yeah, and the other day when we were speaking over dinner, Laura Van Delden mentioned a major thing in Canada where previous actions of the government that happened during COVID were found by the Supreme Court to have been illegal, and nobody reported it, right? What is left out of the news is, whether it's left out of an article about a topic, or the topic just doesn't come up at all. Things can be left out, and that's important to be aware of.
Well,
yeah.
I want to ask, do you feel that it was bad reporting, just sloppy reporting, or do you feel that there was an agenda being pushed?
Sometimes both, sometimes either. You know, sometimes if there is an agenda in the facts that were chosen to report, or the phrases that were used, maybe, but sometimes I think it was too presumptuous for them to maybe say without a full investigation. So the news that just hit immediately, you know, like someone just died. It was probably good journalistic technique to not speculate. But then maybe what was presented accidentally presented a view that wasn't correct at all. Right, that led to someone to believe something that wasn't. So, you know, it's one of those things, like in all of life, it's so complex, you almost have to wait for more facts to emerge, or wait for more research, or wait for more data. And in the 24-hour news cycle, like, you still get that. So, yeah, you just kind of have to be like, well, what else could it, you know?
That's one of the tensions of immediacy with texting and immediate news, and they need to get the headlines out, but that quick to listen, often wisdom and perspective and the whole story doesn't come out until a full investigation. That's not hours, that's sometimes weeks, and we're not patient enough to wait for that. We can make very quick judgments. So again, slow to speak, so quick to listen and slow to speak.
Getting on a bad note, two different people that had to do, and his own cabinet, his own person underneath of him. Now, we've seen that on TV, so how can you deny, whoever deny, that that didn't happen? Hmm. You've seen it on TV. It was there. It was sitting there right, looking at right in the face. How can you deny or just say it wasn't true when you've seen it, when you've seen the broadcast, when you've seen them show what he did?
So that would probably take a long time to talk just about that issue, but a quick response might just be that not everything that we, just because we see it doesn't mean it's reported accurately. Things that we see on the news can be, they might just present one side but not another, or show, not that this is necessarily what happened in the case you're talking about, but what we see can be manipulated to make it look like something that's different than what actually happened. But we have a particular thing that we're going to look at this morning, so we might come to that example another time. Karen?
Mm-hmm. So if you're reading one person as the expert and it carries the weight of the article, then oftentimes you have to take it with a grain of salt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Jordan?
Some core tenets of journalism is that it's never, journalism is never meant to be a defense or an accusation. So with good journalism, there's only a handful of people that actually, I think, still just report on an event. But if it has the facade of, or not even the facade, if it has the lens of defense of or the accusation of, it's a position that they're trying to put their stance on. Versus this journalist is reporting on an event.
That's a helpful thing. Thank you. Yeah, even photo and video, even when it's not edited, can be misleading. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, we have four articles that we wanted to compare and contrast, or four snippets. The event that is being reported on in each case is the same, but each source, and we purposely left out where each of these came from, but you can guess if you want. Each source has a slightly different way of reporting, supposedly, the same event.
You want me to read them?
Sure.
I don't have to. All right, let me just read them. And what are we looking for as we read them, Joel?
So what we're looking for is evidence of bias or slant and fact versus opinion, right? Do we see any evidence that this is trying to persuade us of something rather than just reporting events and facts? Do we see that they're pushing an agenda in any way, or that there are things that are actually just opinions that are pretending to be fact here.
We could probably almost even just do the bold headlines. I'll read them for a minute. GOP senators seethe as Trump blows up delicate immigration compromise. Senior Senate Republicans are furious that Donald Trump may have killed an emergency bipartisan deal over the southern border, depriving them of a key legislative achievement on a pressing national priority and offering a preview of what's to come with Trump as their likely presidential nominee. In recent weeks, Trump has been lobbying Republicans both in private conversations and in public statements on social media to oppose a border compromise being delicately hashed out in the Senate, according to GOP sources familiar with the conversations, in part because he wants to campaign on the issue this November.
So if we pause there for a second, what loaded language do we see in this presentation?
I don't see any. So your turn. What do you see? What's loaded language? Where might you see some bias here?
Just in the headline, where do we see seething? Mm-hmm. So what impression does this create about Trump, the way that language is in the headline? Trump blows up delicate immigration compromise. Presents him as what? Exactly. He's a reckless, dangerous person. When here we've got these reasonable people delicately negotiating, and here comes Trump. Is that reporting or is that editorial? Right, which is it? And we see later too, the border compromise being delicately hashed out in the Senate. And right, so we have all the reasonable people over here, and then there's Trump throwing it all in the trash. Any other loaded language that you see in the way that's presented? Or assumptions that are being made there? Okay. It makes us feel like both parties were very happy with this thing that was about to come into fruition, and then one person wrecks the whole thing. How about that last phrase, that in part because he wants to campaign on the issue this November? Is there an assumption there, Bruce? Exactly. And that's something we need to watch for when there's an assumption that we know why someone is doing something. Anytime we do that, this is whether it's in a marriage or in a work relationship or when you're reading the news or reporting the news, there's a big difference between saying this is what happened, this is what the person did, versus this is why he or she did it.
I know why you said that.
Anytime we do that, we're on very dangerous ground. And if we see other people doing it, our antenna should be going up, right? This is an assumption, and it probably has a motive behind it or a worldview that's causing that assumption, right? What if we look at the next article?
Okay, number two, Ukraine aid from U.S. in doubt after failed Senate vote. Senate Republicans have blocked a move to pass an aid bill for Ukraine after failing to secure border compromises they sought in exchange. The $110 billion, this is a dead giveaway, isn't it, or 87.3 pounds package, billion pounds actually, included $61 billion for Ukraine, as well as funds for Israel and aid for Gaza. The White House has warned that U.S. funds for Ukraine could soon run out. A Ukrainian official said that failure to secure more U.S. aid would mean a very high possibility that the war will be lost to Russia. While Republican members are generally in favor of aid to Ukraine, some have sought to use the issue in a way to address mounting domestic concerns over the U.S. border.
So do we see perspective there or loaded language, or is it pure factual reporting? What could be the motive in that line? Failure to secure more U.S. aid would mean a very high possibility that the war will be lost to Russia. Why include that detail?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it makes me feel like the end of the world is about to happen unless this package is approved. It said a Ukrainian official.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He counts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very different perspective on the same issue. Like, the first one doesn't mention Ukraine, I don't think, at all. And this one, it's almost the whole thing. It mentions something about the border compromises in exchange, but it has a very different angle and desire, if you will. That's pretty clear.
Yeah, are we sending Band-Aids or bullets?
Right.
It's a big difference. It all could be considered aid.
Mm-hmm. Bruce? Right. Right.
Hmm. All right.
And it does make you wonder, why is it not named? Why is he not named?
Let's maybe go to the next one. Just real quick. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. And it's just so helpful when we can't do this with all news, but to sometimes slow down and dig deeper. Like, what are the bigger implications of our support of other countries? And we support a lot of countries. What's that?
That we're supposed to help.
Well, right, but I think Kyle's point was, but there's a tension there. We can help countries far away and neglect our neighbor right in our own country. So let me read the next one. Republicans block Ukraine funding over U.S.-Mexico border despite Biden pleas. The Kremlin has celebrated the gridlock, saying it hopes U.S. lawmakers will keep axing Biden's aid plan. Republican senators in the U.S. have blocked $106 billion in new funding for Ukraine and Israel, rejecting appeals from President Joe Biden amid anger over the exclusion of immigration reforms they had demanded as part of the package. Biden had earlier warned of dire consequences for Kiev and a gift to Russians Vladimir Putin if Congress failed to pass the measure, which includes about $61 billion to help Ukraine keep up pressure on Russia during the freezing winter months, as well as help for Israel and Gaza.
So this one also says almost nothing about the border, but focuses very much on the war in Ukraine, mentions also Israel and Gaza. So the fact that they're talking about a party in the Russian capital that happens when the border deal, or when this package falls apart, how does that affect our understanding of it? Yeah. Yeah. If Vladimir Putin is chuckling in his vodka, it must be a bad thing for us.
Can you do that all next week?
Um.
what Joel does in his spare time. That was good.
So the... Senate Gop pleads with Trump not to... Should we just skip this and move on, or let's, we could do the back next week, I guess.
Yeah, maybe it would be good to move on. But just for interest's sake, the first one was CNN. The second one was BBC, so British perspective. The third one was Al Jazeera, which is a Muslim news outlet. And the last one, if you're curious to look at it, is Fox. And it will have, you'll see, some different perspective in it. But we do need to move on. No, we had a lot more articles, but we had to cut it down.
Why don't you just go through these, like, hit, because they're familiar with the articles. Yep.
So we had, Francis had pulled out like 9 or 10 articles about this aid package border deal thing that fell apart. If you look on the middle of the backside, where it says CNN, Politico, USA Today, and so on, we're talking about loaded language and defining terms. CNN called it a deal over the southern border and a border compromise, which sounds kind of neutral. Politico called it a deal to strengthen border policies, which would imply current policies are weak. Right? There's an implication there. USA Today said solutions for the crisis at America's southern border. So it recognizes a crisis, but doesn't define it as weakness like Politico did. Washington Post described it as stringent border policy changes. That word stringent could have some emotion or assumptions tied up with it. Kind of like strict. NPR called it measures to improve border security, which implies that there needs to be improvement in the security at the border. I thought that was interesting from NPR, which also overlapped with what Fox said. Their words also were improve border security. The Wall Street Journal used a fairly neutral border policy changes. BBC called it border compromises, and Al Jazeera called it immigration reforms. So there's just one example of probably 7 different ways of defining what's going on at the U.S. southern border and what the proposed solution is. Each one has a different take on what is the problem there, how could it be fixed. So that just, it fits with the articles we were just looking at and the other idea that we wanted to talk about today, which was the importance of defining terms. And the first thing there under 2 principles at the top, you'll see when referring to an opposing position, define it in terms they would agree to. And this is, it's so easy to come up with labels or sort of a shorthand way to refer to our opponent's position in a way that makes them look bad or ridiculous or oversimplifies, and it's just not loving our neighbor. We would not want our own position to be handled that way. So if we just think of some of the terms that might be thrown around, such as hate speech, right? If I disagree with it, it's hate speech. Or terms like, well, one side calls it pro-life, the other calls it anti-choice, right? Or one side calls it assisted suicide, the other calls it death with dignity. Terms like woke or fundamentalist or liberal or hardline, right? All of those are very loaded labels that it's best to avoid applying. It's not going to create good dialogue. It's instead going to raise hackles, get people with their fists up, and it doesn't promote understanding. So as a matter of loving your neighbor as yourself, we want to avoid using pejorative, derogatory, insulting, dismissive terms. And then also, you shall not bear false witness should motivate us to accurately represent our opponent's viewpoint rather than distorting it so that we can shoot it down easier, make it look bad so that people with that viewpoint just look dumb or evil. So partly it's the labels we use for those we oppose, but then also If we don't have, and this is the second principle there, if we don't have a clear and agreed upon definition of a term, then there are two problems with it. Accurate terminology leads to clarity. It promotes honesty. But poor terminology leads the opposite direction. It's not clear. It promotes dishonesty. And when opposing sides don't agree on what a word means, there just can't be any fruitful discussion there. So going back to the idea of doctor-assisted suicide, how do we talk about that? Where, like in Canada, they use the term medical assistance in dying, or even the term euthanasia, which has been around a long time, means good death, or the Death with Dignity Act. All of these things give a very positive spin to it. And those who choose to use such terms are defining the terms of the discussion, right? You can't, how dare you oppose the idea of death with dignity, right? But if we call it physician-assisted suicide, it's much more clear what it is we're talking about, and we can talk about it with in a more productive way, right? If we're throwing around labels, it's not as helpful. What does the term violence mean or hate speech mean? If somebody is calling something hate speech or dead naming is violence, those kinds of accusations, we need to pull back and say, could you please define, how do you mean that? How are you understanding that term? If we're going to be talking about this, we need to make sure we have the same understanding of what is violence? What does it mean to harm somebody? Because otherwise, I'm going to be using the term one way, you're going to be using it another way, and we're not even, there's no chance that our arguments are going to meet productively. We're just going to go past each other and get angry here. One example I picked was West Virginia recently passed a law that limits or mostly forbids sex change operations and cross-sex hormones for minors.
You have about like 1 minute.
Okay. If you look at the bottom of the handout there, you'll see a representative sample of what I found when I was searching for information. This is just the headlines. And listen to what this was called. Gender-affirming care. Gender-affirming care. Gender-affirming care. Gender-affirming care. Oh, here's a different one. Transgender health care. Gender-affirming care. Here's a strong one. Anti-trans legislation. And then another one. Anxiety and fear fill West Virginia transgender health care clinic. The next one, transgender procedures. Here's one that actually says what it is the law's about. Bans puberty blockers and sex change surgery. Finally, one that actually says what we're talking about. Because all of these other ones that say gender-affirming care, what's the assumption behind that? As they control the language and say, this is a law against gender-affirming care, what does that do to the debate?
Polarizes.
Yeah? What is, if I'm opposed to this, what am I opposing if we use this language? Right. One assumption that it makes is the gender a person feels inside is their true gender. It makes that assumption, right? Because their term for gender affirming means if I'm a male but I think I'm a female, I'm actually a female, and affirming my gender means helping me become a female, right? That's what the term gender affirming care assumes. And we have to, if we were going to discuss this productively, we'd have to say, we need to back up and say, what is a person's gender? And what does it mean to affirm that gender? Because otherwise, we can't have any productive debate. We just need to recognize it is dishonesty and a clear agenda on the part of every single source. And that was probably 95% of the headlines I read called it gender-affirming care. Only a couple called it sex change surgeries for minors, or transgender hormone treatment, or transgender medical treatments. So looking for that language and seeing through that perspective, the in essence, the lie of that term is important.
Yeah.
What were you going to comment? Yes, the National Institute of Health.
Not only says gender affirming care, but then it says politics eclipse healthcare. So now if you're against it, it's just politics, it's not true healthcare. So they also claim the high ground of saying we are the experts in healthcare, and if you disagree with us, you're just being political.
Right, so that's even the US government officially calling it gender affirming healthcare, and to oppose it is just putting politics over health. Yeah.
So we're going to have to let you go. So some of you have kids to pick up, and you're desperate for coffee. We'll be here for a little longer, but do you want to let me close in prayer for a sec, and then you're dismissed, but we'll happily take questions and stick around a little longer.
After we pray.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, not a problem. Father, would you give us wisdom as we seek truth? Would you help us to seek the counsel of many witnesses, but also learn how to weigh those, to think through what we read biblically, and even at the deeper levels. We pray that you would give us this week the discernment to see words that are twisted or aggravated or raised up to make us respond. Help us see those things more than we have before. We ask your blessing on what we've talked about as we continue to work through these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you need to run, you're welcome to do that. Thank you. And Becca, go ahead.
Yeah, I had one question. God didn't make hippies. God didn't make man. He made man